If you want to take your Bible and turn to John, turn to John wherever you like. Our wives keep us straight. My wife said, that was a good announcement, but you didn't tell us where to turn in Chronicles. Well, turn to Chronicles. First or second, I don't care. First Chronicles 29, if you didn't ever find that, is where I would encourage you to go. I understand you don't know Chronicles, but I'm just going to have you find what I'm preaching on in John. I am the true vine. How's that? Narrow it down. John 15. The context is exciting because some people call John 13 through 17 the holy place. And I understand that. For 12 chapters, Jesus ministers to the multitudes. But 13, he takes his own on the night of the Passover, washes their feet. And 14, 15, and 16, the seed plot for everything you'll read in the epistles. This is such a rich portion of scripture. And we're jumping right into the middle of it, where Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And you are branches. You need to abide in the vine. Apart from me, you really can't do anything. You can't bear fruit. Just as a branch out there. You got to abide in me. Abide in the vine. And then you'll bear much fruit. Verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide, remain, continue, stay, dwell, live. If you abide, meno, in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. It's an amazing text, amazing statement, amazing promise. And I want us to, somebody asked me last week, because this was our text last week, and somebody said, are you going to unpack that more thoroughly? And I said, to whatever extent I can. But prayer that glorifies God. I mean, if we abide in him and his words abide in us, we prove to be real learners, real followers, real disciples of his. And we'll bear much fruit. And he will be glorified. And so the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at, as we do, at the start of the year, the need to abide in his word and the need to pray. And we've had a great week of prayer, and it's not over. We're going to gather tonight again, as we've already mentioned. But I want you to notice that our text is very parallel to the text that we've been using as the theme for the last 6-8 weeks. The truth shall set you free. If you abide in me, if you abide in my words, then you're really my disciple. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you live in my word, then you're really my disciple. Now look at our text. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll prove to be my disciples. So abiding is the mark of a disciple. And today I'm talking about prayer. Prayer that glorifies God, prayer that's effective, prayer that gets answered. Ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. I mean, that's an amazing statement in and of itself. I'm talking about prayer that could be described as praying, as he said we saw last week in Ephesians 6, pray at all times in the Spirit. Jude says, praying in the Holy Spirit. I believe, and you'll see it, I believe, as we look at these texts, that it's a very parallel way to say it. If you're abiding in Christ, you're walking in the Spirit. If you are filled with His Word, you are filled with His Spirit. And so these phrases aren't meant to be off over tangentially over here, over there. This is what it is to abide in Christ, to walk in His Spirit, to be filled with His Spirit, to pray in the Holy Spirit. Do you pray in the Holy Spirit? And I'm not asking if you pray in tongues. I'm asking, do you pray in the Holy Spirit? And I'll tell you what, I'll answer that. If you're a Christian, you do. And yet, I'm going to answer it two ways, and we're going to ask a lot of questions like that. We could answer it yes and no. Because yes, if you don't pray in the Holy Spirit, you don't pray. But at the same time, we need to grow in our understanding of what that means. And so today, as we look at this, I hope that will be the case. Last week, we looked at a lot of truths about prayer, talking with, not at, or even to. I want to just get that truth in. We talk with, we speak with, we converse with. It's part of a two-way conversation. Praying, I mentioned it, with our Bible open. And I don't mean just literally, although I think it's a great thing to do. And this week, we've had a lot of opportunities. I so enjoyed the men's prayer breakfast, the No Excuses time, to have our Bibles open, so to speak. But to have the Bible open in the sense of we're hearing what God is saying through the Scripture and then speaking with Him. And so we want to look at these things. Truth is such a, how would I say this? Prayer is such a huge privilege. And I asked the question last week, why then? Why is it so difficult? And we answered that. At least one reason why it's so difficult is that we're in a spiritual battle. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And if your mind wanders in prayer, or if you find prayer boring, or any number of other things, don't think you're alone. And don't think that's some strange weirdness. That's the spiritual battle. Our struggle isn't that it's hard to open our mouth or bend our knee. Our struggle is against the world forces of darkness, and Satan and his demons do not want you to enjoy communion with your Father. And we're not to be ignorant of his schemes. The schemes of the devil, Ephesians 6:11. The methodia of the diabolos. And I pointed out that he is a liar. His method, his main method, is to lie, to deceive. So we're not veering very far from our series theme, the truth will set you free, because Satan deals in lies and untruths and half-truths, and he is constantly lying about prayer. Now, we looked at a lot of truths, but one truth is that we need to learn how to pray. And I said, you know, the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And the Scripture says we don't know how to pray as we should. That shouldn't keep us from praying. That's Romans 8, by the way, verse 26. Because when we pray, even with our stumbling prayers, the Holy Spirit himself takes our prayers and intercedes before the throne with groanings too deep for words. Even as I said that, I'll mention it. My voice sounds that way today. Groanings. I'm fighting something that's just kind of a dry. But I remember when Babe Ruth was dying. You remember that, don't you? I've seen the old grainy film, and he was talking like this. He had throat cancer, and he said, "You know how bad my voice sounds? Well, it feels just as bad." Well, I can say I'm not like Babe Ruth in many ways, but it doesn't feel bad. So you, it might feel bad to your ears, but I'm croaking away up here. But the Holy Spirit takes our prayers when we don't know how to pray as we should, and he brings them before the throne of God. So we want to learn as much as we can about prayer from the Bible, from instruction in the Bible, from prayers in the Bible. This morning, many of you, I'm sure, were in Daniel 9 because that's where we're at in that abide schedule. And I learned much by just copying out about 10 verses of chapter 9 of Daniel. He was praying with his Bible open. He prayed on the occasion of reading either Jeremiah 25 or 29. He saw in the book of Jeremiah where God said, I'm going to give you 70 years in Babylon. And he knew the time was coming to a close, and he prayed. And God's sovereign rule did not keep him from praying. It drove him to prayer. God's foretelling of the future, after 70 years, I'm going to bring you back, did not cause him to just say, well, why pray then? It drove him to prayer. And he prayed a prayer of praise and thanksgiving and confession. Anyway, yeah, that's a great place to go, by the way. And I'm going to tell you the book and the chapter, Daniel 9, to learn about prayer. But it seems to me the highest place is to learn from the prayers of our Lord Jesus himself. And so I remind you that we looked at that thought when he, in Gethsemane, said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. And if it's possible, may this cup pass from me. He agonized in prayer. But he said, yet not my will, but yours be done. What a prayer. What a Lord we have. Oh, to pray like Christ. Oh, to have the attitude of Christ. Oh, to have the submission of Christ. Oh, to have the heart of Christ. And in fact, we're commanded to have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. Have this attitude in yourselves. You're suffering. I'm quoting Philippians 2, by the way. 1 Peter 2, when we looked at it as men last winter in that study, it was such a rich time. You're suffering unjustly. You're called to follow after the one who suffered unjustly. And while they were uttering threats and reviling him, he did not utter threats and revilement in return, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And we're commanded to be like him. But I closed with this thought. We're to have the attitude, the heart, the submission of Christ, but we have the mind of Christ. It's not a command. It's a statement. We have the mind of Christ. I want you to turn there. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. I believe this will help us unpack abiding in Christ and his words abiding in us and asking whatever we wish. And it will be done for us in glorifying God by bearing much fruit. I really believe this passage can help us unpack that and unpack what it means to pray in the Spirit. And what it means to pray, as Jude said, in the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of the Lord. We have the mind of Christ. Let me read the paragraph because start back at verse 9 with me. Just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who's from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of the Lord. We have the mind of Christ. Now, I think that verse 9 is maybe one of the most misinterpreted, misapplied verses in the New Testament. You'll often hear it at a funeral or, you know, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, things which could never even enter our mind, God has prepared for those who love him. And old Joe is now enjoying, he's there with the Lord enjoying things you could never even dream of. Well, that is true. And so sometimes when people misapply the scripture, it does very little damage because that is a truth. I'll tell you, we can't imagine. I mean, he gives descriptions of heaven, but we can't imagine how good it's going to be. And he's preparing a place for us. And it is a wonderful place. And you can read about it in the last couple chapters of the Bible where Johnny was reading earlier. But that's not what he's talking about here. And that's why I say it's often misinterpreted. Let me just give you the context for this. And actually, to me, it's more exciting to find out what it really is talking about than to kind of halfway enjoy a truth that it's not really speaking about. He's not talking about heaven, okay? What is he talking about? Well, look back at chapter 1, verse 18. He's talking about the gospel. The word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it's written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom, with all its PhDs and all its knowledge and all its fields of study and experts consulting together, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached, the word of the cross, to save those who believe. And he goes on and unfolds that the word of the cross, it is foolishness to the unregenerate mind, the natural man. Before you came to Christ, at best you thought of him as sort of a martyr, but when you understand, when you come to know Jesus Christ, it's the very power of God for salvation. So Paul, and he unfolds that the rest of chapter 1. And then he says in chapter 2, when I came to you, brethren, verse 1, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I didn't come with a bunch of eloquence. I didn't come with the latest findings. I didn't come with the usual stuff. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And actually, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Paul wasn't a bombastic take charge, he would have made money in any field he was in kind of a guy necessarily. When he came, he was coming in fear and trembling and weakness. And my message, verse 4, and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit. You see, when we're weak, he's going to write later in the second epistle, then his strength shows through. When we're strong, we may or may not show his strength. But when we're weak, he can shine through. I came in weakness that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, you who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the wisdom, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. If they'd understood it, look at the end of verse 8, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. These religious experts in the first century, they didn't understand it. Or they certainly wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. Now that's the context. But he says, you know, we do teach wisdom. We proclaim the foolishness of the cross, but we teach wisdom because God's truth isn't, of course, foolishness. It is the wisdom of the all-wise one. Just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard. You know, you'll never come to know God just thinking about him or by what you can see and hear. We grow intellectually, we think through the eye gate and the ear gate, but you, the natural man, Nicodemus knew a lot of scripture. He had studied a lot. He was interested. But Jesus said, you must be born of the Spirit. Things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man. You can't even dream up. You can't dream up the gospel. People don't come to Christ just thinking about it. And that's why the folly of saying that I just kind of find my spirituality within me, that's such an empty, futile place to be. If you're there, I plead with you, take your eyes off yourself and look outward to the cross of Christ. All that, the last line, God has prepared for those who love him. Things we could never come to on our own. We would not have dreamed up a salvation where God becomes man and dies on a cross. That's the farthest thing from the religions of man. Man's religions are, man better buck up. There's some problems we've got. We better start doing some stuff. Get right, if there is a creator, we better get right with him. We're so chaotic, we need to get ourselves in a zone. We need to just find peace and tranquility. We have all kinds of things we come up with, but we don't come up with a crucified God who died and rose again on our behalf. No, all these things God has prepared for those who love him. For to us, verse 10, God revealed them. Now in verses 10 through 16, we're going to see the doctrines of, because doctrine just means teaching, of revelation, of inspiration, of illumination, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. God is a God of revelation. All these things you can't come to on your own, God has revealed. We're not waiting to get to heaven to see some streets of gold that we can't really see right now. I mean, that's true. Don't misunderstand me, and I'm not depreciating that at all. But I'm saying what he's talking about here is something you could never come to on your own. God has revealed. He has done it. Verse 10, he's revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. When you come to Christ, The Spirit is the one who opens your eyes. When Jesus led those guys to himself in Luke 24, it says their eyes were prevented from even recognizing him, but then he opened the scripture for them, and then their eyes were opened. And then later it says he opened their minds as he explained the scripture. And that is, by the way, what teaching is all about. It's opening up the scripture. And God, the Holy Spirit, opens the scripture up and opens our hearts and our minds and our eyes, and we behold. That's why David prayed, "Open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things from your word." And by the way, that's a great prayer to pray every time you open the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 18. Now, God is a God of revelation. Aren't you glad? Verse 10. I mean, look out at those trees and that blue sky Dave pointed at. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. The creation is a revelation from God. But more than that, he's revealed himself in the written pages of Scripture. And the whole focus of the Scripture is the revelation of God, Jesus Christ, so that he could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now notice he does this through the Spirit. For the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man within him? You don't really know what I'm thinking. I don't know what you're thinking. Who among men, he just says, knows the spirit of a man within him? Oh, it's beautiful, and you see it when a husband and wife, for instance, live together, spend much time together, 30, 40, 50 years, and they begin to just understand each other, and this is what God says, the two become one, and it's a beautiful thing. And so you can almost know what he's thinking or know what she's thinking, huh? But anybody who's honest also says, yeah, I don't care how long you've been married. You still say, what's he thinking? I heard some feminine laughter there. And you guys, you know what you think. No, even the closest we can have a intimate relationship, still, only I know what I'm thinking. And I don't even know sometimes. But now watch. Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. When you came to Christ, the Holy Spirit took up residency in your life, and we have the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. God has revealed his mind to us, and he has combined spirituals with spirituals. And I think they got it right when they supplied those words, spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. This is the process of inspiration. God reveals himself through the scripture, but he actually, and the word doesn't show up very often in the Bible, but it is God-breathed. All scripture is inspired by God. And so men were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. They combined the very mind of God, the thoughts of God, with the words of God. And we have the mind of Christ written down for us. We have the very word of God. This explains so much of why the scripture's constantly saying, listen, I dwell in a high and holy place, but to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of heart and trembles at my word. Oh, we actually have the mind of Christ written down for us in the scripture. Now, things we could never know, things we just couldn't come to on our own, God has prepared. Did you see that back in verse 9? Look at that. God has prepared for those who love him. It's the idea of getting a meal ready. Go prepare for the Passover. That commander said, get me 200 soldiers, spearmen, and 70 horses. I want this prisoner, Paul, down to Caesarea safely. He used this verb, prepare. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Same word. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll be back. Now, the scripture here says God has prepared for us his word. He's prepared quite a meal. It's a feast. It's a banquet. Now, the natural man, those who have not been born again before you came to Christ, maybe you're here without Christ. Maybe so far the Bible's been kind of like something you endure. I'm here to tell you, when you come to Jesus, and I'm glad you're here, by the way, and I would say come to him, and you must be born again. And when you put your faith in him, you are born of the Spirit, and all of a sudden, the Bible becomes a feast that he's prepared for you. And we say, it's the very bread I eat. It's the water I drink. And Jesus spoke of it this way all the time. We can't live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But the natural man, verse 14, he doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. I know that some people in your office, the Bible is just foolishness. Why do you read it? Give me something tangible. Give me the Wall Street. Give me the stock quotes. Did you hear what happened in the news? Now that's what really counts. No, but that's the way the natural man thinks. It's foolishness. Notice, they're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. The book is here, but it's not a feast to the natural man. He will not, notice, look at that verse more carefully. He does not accept the things of the Spirit. There's an attitude problem. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't believe the Bible. The Bible has a lot of errors, you know, and you've heard it all. And if you're there, I'm telling you, the Bible doesn't have a lot of errors. And the Bible does speak like no other book speaks. But I won't go there except to just simply say there's an attitude problem in the natural man. He does not accept. Don't give me that Bible stuff, okay? But notice, too, there's an aptitude problem. He cannot understand them. He's got an attitude problem and an aptitude problem. He can't understand them because they're spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. When you're born of the Spirit, all of a sudden, God's wisdom opens up and we can actually know we have the mind of Christ, the perfection of Scripture. You want to know what God is thinking? You want to know the mind of Christ? We have it. We have it. Now, I said, I believe this unpacks for us, this helps us understand what he means when he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. Our prayer life will change dramatically if we're listening and seeing and hearing the mind of Christ. Now, I mentioned, and I'm watching the clock, so I'll just try to abbreviate this. I wanted to ask some questions because I think they're important questions to ask. Do all Christians have the mind of Christ? Yes and no. You have the mind of Christ, Christian. If you've been born into his family, God opened your eyes. You saw the wisdom and power of the cross. You say, I never have. Well, then you're not a Christian. Well, I'm in church. I know. That's not what I'm talking about. The new birth is when you see the power of the cross. You say, well, I don't understand it perfectly. Neither do I. And neither does anyone in the room, I can tell you that. But we grow in our appreciation of it. We have the mind of Christ, but many have much more the mind of Christ than others, right? Do all Christians believe? Yes and no. Some believe more than others, don't they? Do all Christians abide? Yes and no. Yes, if you don't abide in me, I'll take you away like a branch and you'll be burned. If you don't have life, if you don't have vital connection to the vine, you're not a believer. But we all know that he constantly is telling us to what? Abide. Abide in my word. Live there. Dwell there. Listen. 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 Do all Christians listen? Yeah, my sheep hear my voice. But do some Christians listen a little better than others? I could go on and on with this. I think it's a dynamic of the Christian life that needs to be explained, particularly when we're talking about the mind of Christ and the matter of abiding in him and his words abiding in us. Do all Christians pray in the Holy Spirit? Yes. It's the only way to really pray. But do some Christians understand more about it than others? Yes. And do some pray more? Yes. Do some pray in the Spirit more? Yeah, I think so. In fact, I think all real prayer is empowered by, is, I don't have the word right now, but the dynamic of all real prayer is the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, how do you get toward that? Well, turn back to our text now. Turn back to our text, John 15. He's given us the very words of God. He's combined his mind, his thoughts, with his words. And I believe that a key to prayer that glorifies God, key to prayer that is effective, that is answered, a key to prayer that he delights in, is this matter of living in him and his words living in us. That's why I underlined last week, and I'm saying it again, prayer isn't talking at God. Prayer is talking with God. And pray with your Bible open. Listen to him and echo back what you're hearing. And as your mind becomes more renewed, is the word the scripture uses. We are transformed. When you come to Christ, you came to Christ by his Spirit through his word. You're born again of a living word, the word that was preached to you, 1 Peter. You're born again of the Spirit, John 3. When you come to Christ, you are born into his family by his word and his Spirit, and they never separated in the scripture, really. And now, he says, at the end of Romans, he gets all the way through explaining this gospel. He says, now don't be conformed to this world. Don't just live like people that don't know him. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, metamorphosed. He changes you from within. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's why daily time in his word, letting it seep in and just kind of permeate the way you think and the way I think, it changes the way we pray. Don't you love to pray with men or women who've really abode for decades? And I don't mean the kind that just trot out Bible knowledge, you know. I mean, we always kind of have to remember Satan's always counterfeiting. So there's Pharisees, always, there will be, people who just memorize the Bible just for the sake of trotting it out in front of people. But Jesus didn't let that keep him. He called that out. He says, you guys search the scriptures, but you don't realize that they speak of me. He called that out. He was crucified by that kind of mindset. But he never quit just saying, abide in my words and abide in me and let my words abide in you and you'll bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples and God will be glorified. This week, as you pray with the Bible open. Sometimes just pray it back to the Lord. Sometimes just listen and then pray, but make it a habit to abide in him and let his words abide in you. Father, we are so thankful that we can just stop and say, Abba, Father. And you told us we can make any request. And we don't need to worry about anything. We can pray about everything. And as we live in your word, and we see the beauty of your Son saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible. We're glad to come to you and say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You're the Almighty. You rule. You can do anything. And we can make our requests, and we can do it in that same attitude, that same mindset that our Savior had when he said, Yet not my will, but thine. And Lord, I pray that we would be increasingly characterized by this matter of abiding in you and you in us, and that our prayers would be increasingly according to your mind. And Lord, we don't understand it all, but what a privilege to have this kind of intimacy, to be able to spend time with you and get to know how you think and what you want and what your priorities are. It changes the way we want and the way we think and the way we prioritize. It changes the way we pray. And we thank you now in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.